I might bring out something before we get started on the sermon. Bob McElwee has a friend who is a pastor of Sacramento Church of God Seventh Day. And you used to attend there, didn't you? How many years did you attend with him?
4 or 5.
4 or 5 years. And he saw him yesterday because this former pastor of his is also his insurance agent. So came over and taken care of some insurance things. And he brought out that the Church of God Seventh Day, headquartered in Denver. Now, he mentioned to him that they're having a ministerial conference in Portland, and the main topic is going to be the nature of God. Have you heard that before in your church experience? Yes, indeed. Yes. Now, one of the appendices that we have, so let me look it up here in the table of contents. We have several appendices concerning that very thing. Okay? The most important one is Appendix K, Exegesis of the Translation of the Phrase, the Holy Spirit, page 1282. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I mentioned that to you because not once in the Greek is the Holy Spirit mentioned in the masculine tense. Masculine wouldn't be tense, that's a verb, in the masculine case. Okay? Not once. And it's very specific in the Greek. Now, just to give you a little clue, I would like you to write down in your notes two letters, O-S together, O-S, okay? That is the masculine relative pronoun in the Greek. No mistaking what it will be. Now, below that, I want you to write another letter, a small O, an O. That is the relative pronoun, it, for the neuter gender. That's it, it's the gender, not case, neuter gender. You have masculine, feminine, neuter in the Greek, and it's very specific. Okay, now I want you to write two more words. You know how to spell auto, don't you? A-U-T-O. So write that down and put an S on it. And that is pronounced autos. That is also a pronoun for the masculine gender, which is then himself, hisself. Okay? Now I want you to write below that just the word auto, which is pronounced in the Greek, auto. That is the neuter gender for itself. Now, in certain cases in the King James, let's understand how they translated the King James. It was in committees. And after translating the New Testament, I began to pick up the different committees doing the translation, because they had little telltale signs of what they were doing. Okay? Now come to Romans, the 8th chapter. Okay? Romans 8, because this is one place, there's another place or two in the New Testament, which we have all covered in all the Trinity material. And I'm bringing this up because I will tell you that I suspect with about a 99% assurance that also in one of the large churches of God, which came out of WCG, they will again discuss the nature of the Godhead and will again introduce the Trinity. When that is done, that is a sign of Jesuit subversion and infiltration into the Church of God. When they infiltrate, they are given carte blanche to curse the Pope, to denounce Roman Catholicism, to denounce whatever they need to denounce that Roman Catholicism does as a practice in order to subvert them from the truth. Okay? Now, the Seventh-day Adventists have been totally infiltrated by the Jesuits. That's why they believe everything the Catholics do except the Sabbath, and maybe another thing or two. Every time they are subverted, you can tell this to your pastor friend. Every time they are subverted with the Trinity, the next thing is the Christian Passover on the 14th. Guaranteed. All right. Let's come to Romans 8 and verse 6. Now, in the same way also, the Spirit is conjointly helping our weaknesses, because we do not fully understand what we should pray for according as it is necessary, but the Spirit itself. Now, even in the King James, they were forced to translate it correctly, not say forced to, but the committee that was translating Romans did it correctly. Okay? 8:26. See how important the little two is? 8:26. The Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be expressed by us. Okay? Now, what does the Spirit do? Well, the Spirit, in Luke, the first chapter, is called the power of God. So what does the Spirit do when we're praying? It filters out all of the nonsense that is still in your mind that's interfering even with your prayer while you pray. You ever had that happen? Yes. For example, you're praying very intently and you stop and pause and you're thinking about something, and bang, here comes a tune from a video advertising. Okay. Hello, God, did you get, yes, no. The Holy Spirit eliminates that, okay? And it also is a discerner of the heart and the mind, so it is able to express to God your heartfelt feelings, because you have the begettal of the Holy Spirit in you, see? And so the Holy Spirit is that which does the work of God as God directs. It does not work independently. It only works at the direction of God. Okay? Now, let's read a little more here. Verse 26. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings or utterings. Okay. None of us know a heavenly language, do we? And that which is claimed to be speaking in tongues is really not necessarily, unless it's directly inspired of God. Even Paul said he heard things that are not lawful to speak in 2 Corinthians 13. See, so unless it is for the purpose of preaching the gospel, Acts, the second chapter, when the Holy Spirit was given, all of that is a counterfeit. Now, people may feel good. Listen, Satan is there to counterfeit it. You know how Satan really gets to people and they don't even understand it? Through humor. Through humor. See? With groanings that cannot be expressed by us. So it has to translate what you are saying into the language that comes up onto the altar of God the golden altar, as we find there in Revelation, the 8th chapter. See? Now notice verse 27. See? And the one who searches the hearts comprehends the strivings of the Spirit. Who is the one that searches the hearts? God does. How does he do it? With the Holy Spirit. What the strivings of the Spirit are, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. See? Now, everyone has a cell phone today, and when I'm traveling at the airport, everyone's walking around looking at their cell phone or sitting down texting or whatever. Or they have their iPad, their iPod, their Kindle, their Sony reader, and they're doing something. Okay? And I believe, now this is my opinion, but I think you'll find that it'll be true. I believe that Twitter and Facebook and texting are destroying the languages, regardless of what language you use, because you cannot express really cogent, complicated thoughts on Twitter. You tweet. See? Now, that may be good for just emotionally keeping in contact with someone. Hello, how are you? We love you. We're here. We had a good time. You know, oh, that was an awful thing that we saw. Whatever it is, see? in watching the debates, Fox News came up with a little Twitter counter, you know. But you see what happens when they do that. Everyone who completes a Twitter message and sends it, feels that they've accomplished something. Okay? So they feel as though they belong because they tweeted. But what are their thoughts? And if their thoughts are no greater than their tweet, it's destroying the language and it is reducing their comprehension, and they are not able to think in a prolonged way and to think complicated thoughts in order to understand the truth. So, if you depend on Facebook and Twitter, you are not going to have, let's rephrase that. You need to retrain yourself with constant study in the Word of God so that you can understand the truth of God, because some of it is very complicated and much of it takes an expressed desire and will on our part, even with the Holy Spirit, to apply it. Okay? It does. See, everybody's reduced today, because of television, to 10 to 12 minute attention span. Now you time yourself. You see if I'm not right. You're sitting there watching a program or you're watching the news, and it's getting close to the 10 or 12 minute break. Are you hungry? Are you thinking about going to the refrigerator to get something? Are you thirsty? Okay. Now, it also, with all of the ads, I have yet to see one sad, sobering advertisement on television. The latest one with the Annabelle fishing boat. Have you seen the one, Annabelle fishing boat? And it starts out with wonderful, nice music. That everybody feels real good. You know, and then they repair this old fishing boat up in Alaska, and then they go out fishing, and it's a great success. Everybody's smiling. Little girls are involved. They're making little papers to post up and to go ahead and send online. And then it shows it was successful. One of their new customers on Annabelle boat caught a big rock cod. And everybody's happy. See? So, this is the mentality. People cannot stand to face the reality of what's going to happen, because if you do preach it, you're nothing but blood, guts, and gore. See? And you're negative. And you're a downer. See? Because everyone is interested in all of this goody-two-shoe. Fine. See? You watch it. Is there one ad which says, hey, folks, you better read your Bible and you better repent to God if you want to avoid the doomsday that is coming? That interferes with my soap opera. So likewise, in Christian religion, there are many people out there searching and seeking. Now, there are some people who are really, really serious about finding God. Okay? And I've got some good letters on it. I've got one letter. Person said, I've tried all of them. All of the Protestants, Mormonism, SDAs, Churches of God, and CBCG is the only one that sticks to the truth. Now, some come close, but when they start exalting the leader instead of God, unless there is repentance, see, God gives us choices. We take a step in the wrong direction. He doesn't immediately zap us with lightning. We take another step in the wrong direction. He doesn't immediately give us any indication. He wants to see, do you love him and are you going to obey him? And you have to choose that, see? Now, this is coming to the Church of God Seventh Day. They're being hit now with big time. They now have them all softened up through soft doctrine, speakeasy, goody-two-shoes, and they're going to come and get them. See, that's how they do it. I saw it. I remember someone brought the book, God Is. Okay. When they did this in the WCG, it was prefaced to all the membership, a brand new booklet. We have new truth about the nature of God, and it is God Is. So they send out a booklet. See, and everyone wants a booklet. They don't want to get into the Word of God to really understand it, and they don't want to train themselves to understand how to really study deeply. If they get into Strong's Concordance, ooh, that's deep. No, that is just a dictionary. See? And because it is just a dictionary, it can't tell you for verbs masculine, feminine, neuter, present tense, past tense, aorist tense, number one, aorist tense, number two. It cannot give to you the perfect tense of the verb, the pluperfect tense of the verb. It cannot give to you whether it is a singular or plural. None of those things. So when you look up a verb in Strong's Concordance and you get this number, you look it up, and so it gives the definition, and then what does it do? It gives you the definition with plus, with minus, with parentheses, with brackets, because it's trying to express through that means the difficulties that I already just related to you in trying to express the word. See? Okay. For example, the word believe. Now, it's very hard, very hard. Let me give you an example of an improper translation, if you have the King James. Okay? Very subtle. Very subtle. And it's the one everyone knows, John 3:16. Oh, and I saw quite an article about what a wonderful work that Tim Tebow does when he puts his eyeshadow with John 3:16 on it. That, guess what? People get on their little Google search, you know, John 3:16, boom, up comes John 3:16. But it's an improper translation. Now, you don't know it when you first read it. and you don't understand it because there's a subtlety in the Greek that is completely missing. See? This is why the Protestants believe that if you just believe, you're going to be saved. Because they have the Twitter mentality, and they tweet John 3:16, say, I believe in Jesus, and hallelujah, I'm saved. You see? Well, God does not operate on cell phone mentality. Okay? Now let's read John 3:16. Okay? For God so loved the world. You've heard the term God's love is unconditional? That is not true. God's love is eternal. And God's love to mankind is in degree to your response to God, not that you are earning anything. But God has given life, hasn't he, to everyone. Now, even the worst criminal can still eat, can still breathe, can still think, though it is evil. So God's love is extended to him to not take that from him or from her because they're sinning. See, God has a greater plan. It's found in the last great day. He's going to take care of them at that time. Those who are being called now are in a separate, special category of first fruits, which will never, ever be repeated again. See? Need to understand that. But God still loves the world because he's got a greater plan. But that doesn't mean he loves the unrepentant crook. And ultimately, what do we have? If there is no repentance in the second resurrection, lake of fire. Okay? All right. That he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him, now the King James says, should not perish. Should is just a couple degrees less than shall. And everybody puts to it the definition of shall, because should is so close. But that's not what it says. In the Greek, it does not say that. Everyone who believes in him may not perish. Now, why is that the correct translation from the Greek? And you see, it makes you ask the question for all of these Greek scholars. Very few translated correctly. Why? Because they put their denominational loyalty before the love and truth of God in his word. See? That's why. May not perish. Now, why is it translated that way? I'll tell you right after we read the next phrase. But may have everlasting life. Now, in the Greek, there is the subjunctive case. What is the subjunctive case? The subjunctive case is almost like an if clause, meaning that there are conditions to it. See? Now, let's ask the question. If you come to someone's house and you say, may I come in? Who's in control? The householder, correct? The householder can say, yes, you can come in. But in our house, we don't wear shoes. Would you please take off your shoes? Then you may come in, okay? So this is just like an if clause. The one who is believing, and I've got both of those footnoted in the Bible there, and the word for in is the Greek word eis, E-I-S, which means into. Okay? So it's just not an acknowledgement of Jesus. It's stating that there is going to be a relationship from you to Christ and back to you. Eis, into. And also, The one who is believing, or everyone who believes, could be translated is believing, because that is what is called a present tense participle, which means it's a continuous thing. It's not like the man said, well, I think of God when I go to bed, and I think of God when I wake up, and the rest of the day is mine. Okay? All right. But may have everlasting life. Subjunctive. Subjunctive tells us there are conditions. Okay? What are the conditions? What did Jesus say? Well, when he began his ministry, mark the first chapter. Let's see what he said. Okay? Because remember, James, the second chapter says, you believe in God? Okay, mark the first chapter. All right. You believe in God, you do well, even the demons do. Now, believing in itself is not enough. You have to have a belief that is based upon the conditions as expressed by the subjunctive. Okay? Now, here's the simple answer. Verse 14, John, the first chapter. And this may be one of the first ones you ever heard when you wanted to know about the truth. Mark, if I said John, thank you for the correction. Okay, Mark 1:14. Now, after the imprisonment of John, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. All right, now we've got something else to believe in, right? We have to repent. You can't just believe without repenting. And repentance is to lead to what? Baptism. Because repenting unto salvation is far different than repenting of a wrong. That's why there has to be full baptism in immersion, see? Okay, so you see how much is lost when they start saying, well, we're going to discuss about the Trinity, or we're going to discuss what is necessary for salvation, okay? So the next time you watch one of these Sunday programs or the Trinity Channel, we don't have the Trinity Channel where we are, so we don't get it. But the Trinity Channel is just merchandising in the name of Christ. That's all it is. No different than the 700 Club. You have to repent and believe in the gospel. Well, let's look at another. Let's come to Luke 13. Let's look at something else that Jesus said. Okay? So you see, John 3:16 in the subjunctive sense, in the subjunctive case rather, tells us there are conditions. First one is repent. Now, what if you don't repent? What if you just say, well, I believe? I wonder how these Protestants do it now, because they have the give your heart to the Lord session at the end of whatever part of the program. And they used to have them come down the aisle, okay? And then the preacher would pray for, okay? Well, now, that's not even done. They stand up, they don't even have to raise their hands. And then they have to look at the preacher. So you've seen this thing that they have on some of these, you know, that's all they need to do is look at the preacher. Now, looking at the preacher, how is that going to bring conversion? How is that going to give the Holy Spirit? How is that going to convert you? See, but doing that and saying these words, I believe Jesus is the Lord. I believe that he died for my sins. I repent of my sins. You are now saved. That's a nice little tweeter message, isn't it, huh? Hey, all right. Luke 13. Now, at the same time, there were some who were telling him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Ooh, what an awful thing. And you know how people try and analyze why certain things happened. See? And you know what some would say? Oh, that's pretty nasty. So, you know, they're suffering because they're sinners. Really? Let's see what Jesus said. So here's another condition. Okay? Now, at the same time, there were present some who were telling him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? No, I tell you, but if you do not repent, you shall all likewise perish." Now, what is repentance? Repentance is deep sorrow unto permanent change for transgressing the laws and commandments of God, which Jesus died and shed his blood to forgive you. Okay? Now he repeats it again here, verse 13. "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed him, do you suppose that these were debtors above all men who dwelt in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but if you do not repent, you shall likewise perish." Condition. What is the other part of it? "Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So that's part of it, you see. All right, now let's come to John 14 for just a minute. Let's see how Jesus expressed it. John 14. Now here, it's much more clear. Much more clear. See, this is in the subjective, but with the emphasis at the front of the sentence that is translated "if." Okay? "If you ask me anything, I will do it." Now, is that carte blanche for just anything? "Lord, send me $1 million. I really, really, really need it. I've been stealing terribly, and I've got to pay it back. Lord, send me $1 million. Okay. He follows it up with another "if" to clarify the "for anything." "If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments," which is a literal translation of the Greek. Okay. Now, do the Protestants tell you that? No. They do away with the law. See? So do the Catholics. So do all the religions of the world. See, now you need to understand, this will help you understand how special those of the first fruits are and those in the first resurrection are. Because we have a special particular battle in overcoming self and in overcoming Satan, the devil, that the people in the world do not have nor know. Now notice, verse 16, it is a condition for receiving the Holy Spirit, because Peter told those who arrested him, the Sanhedrin, all the religious leaders, that God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. See, so you have love, then you have obedience, okay? You have faith, you have hope, okay? "And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age," because, correction, verse 17, "even the Spirit of the truth." And that's what we need to quit lying to ourselves and believing lies, right? Yes, which gets down to, and this is a sermon I've been trying to bring for 3 weeks. I don't know if I'll get to it this week or not, but everything in time. How do we overcome while living in the world, you see? What are the forces that we have to overcome? Most of the world's not trying to overcome. Man, they're right in the middle of it. You know, feed me more. See? Okay? Which the world cannot receive because it perceives it not. Now, you go to Appendix K and you read the exegesis there. Now, what is an exegesis? EX from the Greek means to bring out. The Jesus, it's not Jesus' name, but it is Jesus, means to study out for understanding. Every place in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is always and only, every form of the Spirit is in the neuter case, not masculine. And anyone who has studied 6 months of first year, no, 6 weeks of first year Greek understands that the neuter is never given masculine persona. Okay? So it shows deliberation in not translating it correctly in allegiance to denominational affiliation. Okay? The world can't receive it, hasn't repented, because it perceives it not, doesn't know the work of the Holy Spirit. See, that's something God directs. That's something God does, see. And God is not dealing with him in the world with it. Though he loves the world, and though he's going to save most of them through the second resurrection. Okay? Let's go ahead and take a break here.